2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, very well known verse. We hear it often. Boy, if we just pay attention to it. If. I'm going to preach on that first word this evening. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. All right. Now, I know most of you ain't going to get this very well, but in computer language, that's one of the basic commands. If, then. I mean, it was in the very beginning when they started trying to work computers. That was one of the first things. If, then. And that's what it is. If. You see both of those words in that verse. If you do this, then I will do this. It's all conditional. I mean, the presence of those two words makes this conditional. If you do this, I'll do this. Now, if you don't do this, do you think then he's going to go ahead and do it anyway?
No.
Because he said if at the very beginning. It's a qualifier. It sets the condition. It sets what is required for the second part to come to pass. The word if, it's very important. And it's the defining word in that verse. Take that away. Take the word if away. You ain't got nothing there. I mean, it defines the verse and what God's talking about. It puts the responsibility for healing, deliverance, forgiveness, revival. It puts the responsibility completely upon God's people. Now, you've got a lot of people that would argue with me and call me a heretic because I don't believe that. They believe that revival is sent from God. That's all. I mean, it's not any other. It don't come any other way. God does it. Well, it's Calvinists who believe that.
Yes.
I got some questions for him. What does this verse mean? What does this verse mean if it's all on God and nothing on us? You got a bad religion. You got a bad theology. if that's the way it is, and that's the way you look at it. Now, I understand that we don't atone for our sins. We don't save ourselves. It's not our works that saves us. It's nothing that I can do that atones for my sin. But let me tell you something. Just about everything else does depend on what I do and what you do. Absolutely does. This verse here puts the responsibility directly on God's people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land.
Yes,
I mean, God, it's not His responsibility. Revival, it completely takes the responsibility off of God. Explain it to me some other way. If you do this, then I will do this. But people don't want it that way. They want to believe that God, just the great big blesser and vending machine, He just pours out the blessings no matter what you do. He'll love you just the same. He'll treat you just the same. If you're wicked or you're right, it doesn't matter. Well, it most certainly does matter. And if you live long enough, you'll find out that God isn't that way at all. If you do this, God will do that. If, don't forget that word. It's in the Bible so much. Revival. So the responsibility is completely on who? I mean, we're in a mess in our country, in this world. We're in a big mess, in a whole heap of trouble. Now, whose responsibility is it to do something about it? Trump? The government? Is it somebody else? No, it's God's people. the people who are, if my people who are called by my name, if my people, which are called by my name. Now, that includes people that may not even really be saved, but they're being called by the name of God. Everybody knows. I mean, you claim to be a Christian. This is your responsibility.
Right.
What's your responsibility? To humble yourself and pray. Seek God's face. Turn from your wicked ways. It's my responsibility. It's not my responsibility, and it's not the answer to the problem for me to arm myself and go to war with them. Now, there's a point where, you know, we may be involved in stuff like that. I don't know. It has happened over and over throughout history. But that's not where we're at right now. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, I can do that. You can do that. And that's what God has ordained as the means and the way of turning things around when it's dark and wicked all around us. Revival and healing and restoration and forgiveness will only happen if. If. Without this word, the verse would have a completely different meaning. It wouldn't even mean the same thing without that little two-letter word. God uses the word if, not the word when. That means you got a choice. You can say no. You can ignore it. You can act like you never heard it. You can do as you please. And just keep on living proud and prayerless and wicked. You can go ahead and do that. But the rest of it's not going to happen. If. Not when. He didn't say, when my people shall humble themselves. If my people will humble themselves and pray, etc., etc. It's a possibility. It's not a certainty. God's just presenting something that can be here. Something that could be. If you want it, bad enough. If you're willing. If you can conquer your own selfish lust and interests and ideas enough. This is the way it could be. The land could be healed. Your sins could be forgiven. Yeah. God would hear your prayers. Could be that way. Could be. He's presenting a possibility, not a certainty. God's people may do these things and they may not. And most of the time, they do not. Either they don't believe. They're determined to do it some other way. They listen to somebody tell them that it's just going to happen when God ordains it to happen. It's nonsense like that. It's a negative promise as well as a positive promise. If my people will, then I will. That's the way it goes right there. Likewise, then we must assume that the opposite is also true. If my people will not, then I will not. It's the same thing.
Yes.
That's the way it is. There's a positive and a negative. It could be wonderful. We could see victory and we could know God in working in our presence and we could know what it's like to pray and God hears. We could see God heal our land. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Have you ever thought about that? Just that right there. I will heal your land. Our land is sick. It's dying right before your eyes. You're watching the death throes of a nation and a people. I mean, we're just about destroyed. And it could be healed. Could be. Could be healed. I mean, what does that mean? Well, that means that it could be the way it was once upon a time when you didn't have to lock your doors and carry weapons with you everywhere you go and always be on the watch and the lookout. You could let your children play without worrying about somebody grabbing them. Everything wouldn't be poison. The food wouldn't be poison. You wouldn't be sick from every time you turn around from something going around. People wouldn't be shooting each other out on the highway. People would be polite and open the door for you and greet you and talk nice to you. And when I hear these jokers say they want to go back to the 50s, I think, what was so bad? What would be so bad about that? Why would that be so bad? Who would suffer if we went back to the 50s? Well, it'd be a good thing. Could be. Could happen. God's given us the possibility here. But it's out there, and we got to reach for it, and we got to obey, and we got to do what God said we must do. If. It sets the conditions for receiving the promises of God that He gives in the end of the verse. The if does. Now, most people would like to strike that word out of the Bible. They want all the promises of God to be unconditional. You know, they talk about unconditional love and unconditional forgiveness and all of this stuff. Where did they come up with such ideas? I remember years ago listening to an associate of mine preaching on, and he was educated, so he was preaching on the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant and, you know, all these covenants. And I remember him saying that the Abrahamic covenant was unconditional and the Davidic covenant was unconditional, and so salvation was the same way. The covenant of salvation was unconditional. And I thought, what in the world? What kind of weird book did you get that out of? Well, Calvinist, that's where it come from. Unconditional. Salvation is unconditional. Well, that means everybody's saved then, don't it? That means the meth heads are saved as we are. That means the rapists and the perverts and these trans and all of these people, they're just as saved as we are. Because Jesus died for everybody. There's no conditions set. Well, if that ain't a doctrine of the devil from hell, I don't know what would be. Everybody knows there's good and evil in this world. And there is no hope whatsoever if we don't have a hope that God is going to set everything straight one of these days. And that He's going to judge the wicked. And He's going to rescue the righteous out of this sewer pit of the universe. And that's the way it is. He will. He will judge the wicked. And they're going to get what's coming to them. There is justice in the end. But most people want it struck out of there. If. They don't want no ifs in the Bible because they don't want any responsibility. If throws the responsibility on us. Means I got to do something. I got to stop. I've got to stop what I'm doing. I've got to start doing what I ain't doing. I've got to do something besides kick back and enjoy myself and do what I want. They want all the promises of God to be unconditional. Many have taught that the promises of God are unconditional, but there's a lot of ifs in the Word of God. Here's some. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him. Now, the Baptists would say, leave them alone. They've believed. They're saved as you are. And you ain't got no right to judge. And you ain't got no right to say they ain't saved. You don't know. Well, this is what Jesus said to the Jews which believed on Him. Are you ready now? What do you think He's going to say? You can burn your Bible now and you're still going to go to heaven. No, He said, if ye continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. Jesus must not have been a Baptist. He put a condition on it. The Baptists say that if you pray this prayer, you're going to heaven, whether you like it or not, whether you want to or not, whether you continue believing or not. You've done what you needed to do, and so you're saved eternally. What's that other thing you said, Gary, this morning? Said the preacher said that his greeting was, forget what you've done this week. Just remember Jesus paid it all. Paid for all of it. Don't worry about what you've done this week. Just forget it. Remember this. Jesus paid for it. Whew. Romans chapter 11 verse 22. Behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell severity. but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in the goodness, in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. Now, how are you going to deal with that? No, you don't need to be told you're safe and secure. You live right and walk with God and led by the Spirit. Ain't nobody going to have to tell you you're saved every 2 weeks to keep you from falling off the edge. Ain't nobody going to have to tell you you're saved to calm your nerves and keep you... Nah. You know, you'll not have any need to ask anybody anything. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Jesus comes and manifests himself to you if you're a child of God. Yeah. So there don't need to be no preacher, nobody else, trying to make you secure in something that you ain't even got. Jesus said, if you continue. Then it says in Romans chapter 11, I just read it to you, if you continue. He said, behold, therefore the goodness and the severity of God. You got to have a balance here. God's good, but he's also severe. God rewards righteousness and he blesses it, but he also punishes evil and he judges it. And he said, these people in the past said, they which fell, severity is what they got. But thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. You need to know that. You need to have that in you so that you don't just become one of these sinning religion people that think you can just get that God wouldn't ever throw you into hell. No, God will throw you right into the depths of hell. Now, continue is what a Christian does. This is the way it is. We can go on and on in the Bible and show you verses where that those who are really born of God, they overcome the world. And they continue in his word. And if Jesus' word isn't enough for you, my word ain't going to convince you of nothing. He said, "Then are, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. If you continue. Man, where'd all these ifs come from? They're in the Bible. Everywhere you look. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof Paul I am made a minister. If. Well, Gary, that burning your Bible business, that don't fit right there. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14 says, for we are made partakers of Christ if. There it is again. We're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So go ahead, Baptists, and laugh and mock at enduring to the end. Brag about how you don't have to endure to the end. You're going to be a sad lot when you stand before God and find yourself among the multitude when he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Never knew you. Telling people they don't have to continue. All they got to do is believe one time. Say they believe one time. Pray that sinner's prayer one time and you're in. That's all you got to do. Never tell them about what Jesus said, what Paul said, and what others said in the Bible. A lot of people are so focused on the sovereignty of God that they fail to see that God holds us responsible for so much. You got Arminians and you got Calvinists, and both of them are in the ditch on both sides. One believes you got to do it all, and one believes you don't have to do nothing. And somewhere in between there, the truth lies. Yes, God is sovereign. He most certainly is. It is God who initiates the whole business of our being saved. We're lost. And there's none that seeketh God. God reaches out and lights every man that enters into the world. God reaches out to everybody with truth and light. And how they respond determines how much more he reaches out. But you got to respond. God don't cram it down your throat. God don't do a mystical, magical work in your heart and save you without your consent, without your understanding, without you doing anything. That's not the way it is at all. But you're not going to repent, and you're not even going to believe unless you'll listen to God and respond to His reaching out to you. Is that hard for you to understand? It's not hard for me to understand. We sang songs about it. He reached way down for me. Yes, He did. Do you remember the day when God spoke to you? When He got your attention and you started listening? Yeah. Well, if He hadn't done that, you'd have been lost. For sure, forever. But if you hadn't responded, you'd have been lost forever. You can bet on that. You can bank on that. God reached out and you draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Yes. And that's in the context of sinners, because the next verse says, purify your hearts, ye sinners. Yep. A lot of people are so focused on the sovereignty of God that they fail to see that God holds us responsible. They come to believe that we're responsible for nothing but to wait and see what God does. No, we're responsible for more than that. The truth is that God is waiting to see what we'll do. The prodigal would have died in the far country, in the hog pen, if he hadn't got up and went to the Father. The Father wasn't going to come down there in the hog pen and get him. But the Father had put enough in him and said enough to him. He had enough of the Father's word and knowledge of His Father in him, in that hog pen, to realize, I got to get out of here. And I know which way to go. And I'm going. I'll rise and go to my Father. Now, what saved him? Well, his Father was ready to receive him. If he hadn't responded, what if he'd have just sat there and said, surely He'll come and get me someday. Surely He'll come down here where I'm at. Surely He'll reach out to me again. Now, he knew the way home. It's a good thing he rose up and went home, because that was his salvation. And it's the same way. The truth is that God's waiting on us. If my people, which are called by my name. If my people, which are called by my name. Who's responsible? Upon whose shoulders does the responsibility lie for the condition of our world? Now, who's responsible for it? We can rail and criticize and condemn all these crooked politicians, but it's not really their fault that we're in such a mess. Right here's where the fault lies.
Yes,
the churches just left the ways of God, that's all. They got all caught up in themselves. They quit preaching the truth. They quit preaching against sin. They quit preaching the true way of salvation. They don't. How many churches do you know that hold any kind of a standard of difference between holy and profane anymore? The music's the same as the world. Their conversation is the same as the world. Their dress, their attire, the places they go and haunt, the same as the world. They're the world. It's not the church. It's the world. And they gather up and call it a church. And it's no salt and no light. And what did Jesus say when about the salt that's lost its savor? It's good for what? Nothing. It makes no difference. It's fit for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the feet of men. Use it for chat in your driveway. That's all it's good for, to walk on. Don't have any effect on anybody. Don't change anything. It's hard as a rock, and that's what it needs to be used for. So whose fault is it? Who bears the responsibility? And when God judges this world, this country, when God judges this country, when God judges any country, where does He go first? Yes, sir. Judgment must begin in the house of God. In Ezekiel chapter 9, when God sent the angels to judge this place, he said, put a mark on the forehead of every man that sighs and cries for the abominations done in the land. And then he sent the angel with a sword. And they went through and they killed everybody. God said, kill everybody that don't have the mark. And he said, begin at the house of God. And he said, begin with the old men at the house of God. Where's the responsibility lie for all these abominations done in the land? So to the point that God looks down and there ain't a man that he can call to save the day like David. Ain't nobody. He went searching everywhere for a man to stand in the gap, and there was none. What can God do? Nothing but judge. Judgment must fall. And where does it start? The house of God. Who in the house of God? The old men. The old men who compromised and let everything go to the devil without standing for something. Standing for what's right. They just let everybody compromise. They let all the filth come in the church and let her go. God judges them. So who's responsible? The ones he's talking to here. If my people, which are called by my name, they're the ones responsible. Are you one of them? Are you one that people know that you're a Christian? They know that you belong to the people who call themselves God's people? Upon whose shoulders does the responsibility lie? Who'll answer to God for the world that our children are growing up in? Does it ever bother you? You ever think about it? What could I have done to change things? Well, God says if we humble ourselves and pray and seek His face. Well, how many does it take to do that? Well, we're just a few here. Well, God was fixing to judge Sodom and all the cities of the plain, and He said that He would spare them all for 10 people. How many of you think we're living in those cities of the plains? Hundreds of thousands. And God said, at least, and God said if there's 10 people that are, and that was Lot and his family, and they were a sorry lot of people. He said, if there's just 10 of them, I'll spare the whole city for 10's sake. So how many does it take for our country? Has God got a number? Would He ignore any of God's people who humble Himself and pray and sought His face and turn from their wicked ways? No, God would certainly respond in measure. If my people. He didn't put a number on it. Any of my people? Will any of my people humble themselves? Quit holding their nose in the air. Quit fighting with one another. Quit having their proud self stuck out there all the time. Will any of them do it? Will any of them just flat humble themselves and realize I'm nothing and I'm worthless, really? Can't do nothing. I'm helpless and hopeless without God. And the situation that's facing us. We talk about David and the giant. Well, what about this? What about this thing that's in front of us? All this trouble that's on the horizon. What are we going to do about it? Here's the answer. The answer is, it's not, he didn't say here, if the wicked will turn. Boy, if they just outlaw them drugs and outlaw that pot and outlaw the whiskey and all of that, if they just outlaw the pornography and if they just stop all this, if these wicked people would just stop being wicked. That ain't what God said, is it? No, of my people, which you call by my name. There's no if with the wicked people. The if is with God's people. There's always going to be wicked people around. But they shouldn't be in the high places. The answer is the people of God, those who are called by His name. Are you one of them? Are you a child of God? Are you called by His name? Do other people identify you as a Christian? If you are, then this if is aimed directly at you. Let it sink into your heart, the potential that lies with God's people and with you if you're one of them. If my people will, then I will, God said. If my people will humble themselves, then will I hear from heaven. That's the promise of God. And what is the potential of that? And if you did that, what would happen just in your family? Maybe the nation wouldn't turn around. But what about your family? What about those you know? Oh yeah, I believe it applies. God is limited by our unbelief and stubborn refusal to recognize our responsibility and live up to it. Now God's limited by what? By when we become stubborn and unyielding and disobedient, God is limited in what he can do. You say, we can limit God? Yeah, absolutely. Psalm 78, verse 1. Listen what the Bible says about something that happened in the past with a bunch of people who were called by his name. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Why was God limited with Israel? Because of their unbelief. They wouldn't humble themselves. They wouldn't pray. They wouldn't seek his face. And they wouldn't turn from their wicked ways. So he couldn't do what he wanted to for them. Mark chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. Bible says here about Jesus. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Jesus, who could command the winds and the waves, and they obeyed his voice. Who could speak to the dead and then come back to life. Who could feed 5,000 and 4,000. Who could heal a leper, give sight to the blind. Jesus, who could do all that, said right there, he could do there no mighty work because of their unbelief. Couldn't do nothing. Men will do anything but the things that God requires in this verse. Now you hear me? Well, he just said two or three things there. Humble yourself, pray, seek his faith, turn from your wicked ways. Four things. But those are the things that men will do anything to keep from having to do. They'll do anything. They'll build empires and accumulate property and buildings in the name of the Lord. Yes, sir. They'll build big empires, religious empires in the name of the Lord. They'll get out and try to get people into this empire. They'll do anything to add and make this magnificent work. Remember in Matthew chapter 7 how they're bragging about to the Lord about, didn't we do many marvelous works in thy name? Yeah, but you didn't humble yourself and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. You did all that, but and you called it by my name, but it wasn't mine. It was yours. You did that, you tried to substitute like Cain did what I desired from you and required of you, you substituted something else. I'll give you this instead. That ought to do. It won't do. Humble yourself and pray and seek God's face and turn from your wicked ways. And we said, we'll build a monster church. And we'll have so many millions of dollars worth of property. And we'll baptize so many every week or die. We'll do it or bust. We'll do whatever we got to do to make it happen. Well, that ain't what God wants. But men are more than willing to do that and a whole lot less willing to do what God requires. They'll do many great and marvelous works in the name of Christ. And it's even true that many are willing to suffer great persecution for the Lord, but still not fulfilling the requirements of this verse. Can you believe that? Well, that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is in there. You can give your body to be burned and not have charity, and it profiteth you nothing. Try. Just won't work that way. You can do all these sacrifices and great things and even make the ultimate sacrifice of giving your life. And it all be in vain because you really didn't do what God required. What does God require of us? Anybody remember that verse in Malachi 3:16? Isn't it?
Do justly,
love mercy, and walk humbly before thy God. Kind of the same kind of stuff there, sound to me like. It's what he requires, but we want to do something else. The way of Cain. Well, let's see here. God didn't say, if we build great buildings and accumulate a lot of real estate for the church, he would bless. He didn't say, if we do great things and have great evangelistic meetings and win lots of souls, he'd bless. God didn't say that. Y'all realize God didn't say that. He said, he that winneth souls is wise. But he didn't command, ordain, design all this modern evangelism. God didn't do that. That's man's invention. All the church through the ages didn't do it this way. They didn't. But now if you don't, you're a heretic. You're not even real, according to them. All right? The focus is always on... It focuses always put on works that men can do of their own power and ability instead of on matters of the heart. These things that God required here are matters of the heart. It's what we are before God and before this world. There's got to be a change in the people who are called by God's name for there to be a change in this world. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. And we're here in Christ's stead. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're his body that's still in this world. We're his hands, his feet. We speak for him. And we got to do something about that. We can't just kick back and enjoy the ride with the rest of the world and just wait and see what God does. No, God's done all he's going to do. If my people... God's the one waiting. His hands are tied, really, for the situation that it is right now. I mean, I don't mean that he can't judge. Oh, he can judge. In the next 5 seconds, he can do it. But as far as healing and forgiveness and all of the promises of this verse, that's not going to happen until God's people do what God said for them to do. If... then, what God asks us to do here is not impossible. And it's not out of our reach or ability to do. We can humble ourselves. We can come down off our high horse. And we can pray. And we can seek His face if we want to. We can put aside all the cares of life and the things that are... And we can put down these... devices and all of this distraction, and we can seek His face. We can get up early if we want to. Bad enough, we can get up early in the morning and seek God's face instead of looking at everything else first. We can walk with God tomorrow and seek His face if we want to. But do we want to? Will we? That's the big question. And that's what everything else depends upon. And turn from our wicked ways. We can do that. Now, I know they tell you, you can't. That's the modern religion. You can't stop sinning. You can't help it. You can't resist it. You're just flesh. You're a wicked flesh. You're dirty flesh. Well, then God's unjust and wrong to even say this to us. Turn from your wicked ways. If you'll turn from your wicked ways. Why? How can He say it if we can't do it? It's not true. We can do it. You can't. You don't have to live in continual habitual sin. You can say no. You can turn away. You can resist it. He said there'd always be a way of escape. Didn't the Bible say that? That with every temptation, God will make a way of escape. If you'll take it. But there again, it's up to us. So it's not out of our... reach or our ability to do what God's asking of us here. It's not a work of the flesh. but a turning of our hearts back to God. That's what this is all about. Basically what God's saying, if you'll just get off of your proud high horse and turn back to me, I can make things happen that you can't even dream of. God can't do anything unless he has some people to work with and people to work through. When the people who are called by his name are living in pride and wickedness and coldness and indifference toward God, then he has nothing to work with. He'll talk about the church being cold as a ice skating rink. You skate down the aisles, they say. I've heard that so many times. Well, it's true. It gets awful cold when God can't do nothing. When God can't stir your soul. He can't work in your heart. Why can't he? Because we don't do this right here. And my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Then will I hear from heaven. And I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. Well, it'd sure be wonderful, wouldn't it? If. Don't ever forget that word. Don't ever ignore it. Don't ever try to pretend that it's not there. It's there many times in the Bible, and it's a very, very important word. Your soul hangs on that word. Remember that. Don't believe the stuff that God's just going to bless no matter what. We can do anything we want. God's God. He loves us. He's going to bless us anyway. Nope. It's not the way it is. All right, well, let's stand.